At the end of the basketball season in 1983, Duke basketball lost by 43 points in the ACC tournament to Ralph Sampson and Virginia. At this point, Duke basketball was struggling, and many thought Coach K, the coach of the basketball team, his job may be in jeopardy and his time at Duke may be over. So at dinner that night, surrounded by some friends, someone raised the glass and said, "Here's to forgetting about tonight." Coach K stopped him and said, "Put down your glass." He then raised his glass and he said, "Here's to never forgetting about tonight." Come October 15th, the first practice of the new season, on the scoreboard overhead of the team was the score 109-66, which was the score of that final tournament game in their loss to Virginia. Many say, and then Coach K has looked back on this point and said, this was a turning point in the program. It's one that was struggling, and yet 4 years later, Duke basketball would play for the national championship. And Coach K at this point now has 5 national championships and is the winningest coach in men's Division I basketball. But in 1983, his job was in jeopardy. You see, there are certain dates in our lives. There are certain events that are significant and we'll never forget. A birth of a child that is coming will be one that you never forget. Whether it be a death of a loved one or a marriage, or this week we have seen it, haven't we, with 9/11. And what were the words that we talk about with 9/11? Never forget. You see, God is no different. God is no different. He marks certain events and dates in the life of his people so that they will never forget. Yes, he's given us all of Scripture to remind us who he is and what he has done and what he is doing. But he gives us these special events and times where he marks out a date and says, never forget. And today when we come to Haggai, it is one of those times. This is a date to remember. 3 times in these upcoming verses, Haggai will remind the people of the date in which he is speaking to the people as he's giving them their message. And that is something of significance that we do not want to miss today. This is the 4th message that Haggai delivers to the people. It's broken up. There's one in the morning. There'll be another one that comes on the same day as we'll close when I come back, Lord willing. But see, how do we get here? Think back with me, August 29th, 520 BC, the word of the Lord comes to the Jews through Haggai. The temple laid in ruins, and yet God has confronted the people because they said, it's just not the right time to rebuild the temple. Yet all the while, their houses were fixed and they were living in comfort. And then September 21st, 520 BC, the people have responded to the message of God through Haggai with repentance. And as the word said, with obedience and a fear of the Lord. Because God has restored the people with, what did he tell them? I am with you. I am with you. The word continues to say that the people were stirred by God. God stirred the people. He stirred the people. And what happened is the rebuilding of the temple began. But then shortly thereafter, about a month after, the people were discouraged on October 17th. 520 BC, they're discouraged, they're despairing, they're depressed because the temple doesn't look like Solomon's. Is what we're doing, does it even matter, God? But God reminds the people that I am with you. I will fulfill my covenant promises. I have given my word. And he tells the people, be strong, work, and fear not. And now we come to today, December 18th, 520 BC, under my first heading of defiled devotion. You see, what's going to take place here is God, before he moves the people on to the blessing, he wants them to make sure that they remember the situation they were in and how they got in their situation. He's going to remind them. And so here on this date of December 18th, 520 BC, we see in verse 10, it has been 3 months since the work began again on the temple, and 2 months since God's word had come to it. And what does it say in verse 11? the word of the Lord came by Haggai. It came by Haggai. But it's addressed this time to the priest with a question about the law. God's going to use an illustration through Haggai to get their point. You see, the priest's duty was to teach the law and rule on matters pertaining to the law. And so the Lord uses a hypothetical scenario using holy meat. You might be thinking when I was reading that, holy meat, touching garments, where are we going today? But God's got to, he's taking us somewhere, and it's very important and it's very telling. See, the priest would have been very familiar with this and this idea of holy meat in verse 12 as we look here, because it was used in sacrifices and offerings. This was likely the fellowship offering, which people would bring, and then whatever was not used up at the offering, they were allowed to take it home. But by the second day, it had to either be all used or burn it up. And so they would have understood this idea of holy meat and what it stood for. And then Haggai asked this question there in verse 12. If holy meat in the fold of your garment or your pocket, that's how we would say it today, touches other food and drink and oils, do those items become holy? Well, the simple and straightforward answer is no. They do not. Touching something holy did not pass along holiness. Then verse 13, Haggai says, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches items, well then, do they become unclean? And again, this is a simple and straightforward answer. The answer is yes. Yes, you become unclean. Contact with a dead person, and then everybody you contacted after you contacted a dead person became unclean. So holiness didn't spread by contact, but sinfulness and uncleanliness, it spread by contact. And so God, through Haggai, drives them through a point here because there's a deeper issue in which he wants to address. And he reveals it very pointedly and directly in verse 14. If you'll look there, it says, God says to the people and the nation and the works of their hands that what they offer is unclean. This is God's remnant that he brought back out of exile. And he's telling them, your offerings that you're offering me, they're unclean. Now, this would have been devastating news. If you get a chance, the book of Ezra is a fascinating book. It's very short. You can read through it. And it is written at the time frame of Haggai here. And in Ezra 3, verses 2 through 6, here's what was taking place. Again, folks, the temple's in ruins, right? The temple, they just built up a little bit and quit. And so it's been years, except for these last few months. It's still laying in ruins. Here's what was taking place. They set up an altar and were offering sacrifices while the temple still continued to be in ruins. Now, did you catch the significance of this? They are doing outwardly and correct religious things. Outwardly and correct religious observance. But their heart was far from God. And he said, I'm not going to accept your worship. I'm not going to accept your sacrifice. Excuse me, their sacrifice, because they weren't worshiping. That's going to be the problem. They were going through the religious motions. This is why I encourage us to be engaged in all part of what we do in here. You guys can, let's be honest, there's times that it's harder to be engaged in worship. And we're here for an hour and 15 minutes sometimes, whatever it is. And how we can drift. Well, God is coming to these people and saying, you're going through the religious motions. But how do we know this? Because the place of worship was laid in ruins and not a priority. So the Lord declared to these people, you are spiritually unclean. And so everything you're offering me, I am not accepting it because it's unclean. Folks, that is a sobering declaration. Have you ever spoken to someone that thinks they're a believer and you tell them that they're actually not a believer according to God's word? Do they high-five you and slap you on the back and say, thanks? We appreciate it. No, they don't, because you know why it happened to me this summer. And they don't appreciate it. Even if you say it kind and you use God's word and you're praying for them. Well, imagine the prophet of God, Haggai, bringing the word of God to the people and saying, you're unclean. Your sacrifices are unacceptable. That would be jarring. Again, think about it, folks, and I've brought this up numerous times. The temple signified and pointed to God's presence amongst the people It's in ruins. It signified God's place of worship. It wasn't taking place. And it also signifies God's place of sacrifice. Oh, they wanted that. We'll sacrifice, but the worship and the rebuild, it's not the right time. God is reminding the people before he moves them forward, count the cost of your life before, and where did it get you? They wanted the blessing of sacrifice, but they did not want the God of the sacrifice. Folks, this is God's people, his remnant that he brought back, who were excited to rebuild and then quit. This is God's people who had seen God work and punish them. That's why they were in exile anyways, for disobedience. They wanted the blessing of the sacrifice, but not the God of the sacrifice. What happened was their hearts became disconnected from their actions. In turn, what happens is they have defiled themselves. That's why I titled that Defiled Devotion in this section. They've defiled themselves due to the absence of the temple and worship. God is adamant about worship of himself and worship to be done rightly according to the word. That's why as Presbyterians, we believe in the regulative principle of worship, which we say we only do in worship what is prescribed in the words of God. Others say you can do anything that's not forbidden in the word of God. Seriously, that's the two differences. Now, does it mean that we are only pure and we all get everything right? No. But we seek by God's grace to glorify him because God is holy, as he's showing here, and he wants us to worship according to his ways. See, there was a disconnect between their religious sacrifice also and their daily lives. Let me say it this way. Knowing the Lord, somebody prayed this morning. I don't know, maybe it was Jake. Knowing the Lord made no effect and no difference in their lives. God's people. Knowing him made no difference and no effect in their daily lives. And if we're honest today, the church of 2019, we face the same issues. Now, we don't have a neglected temple that we can point to and say, this is our spiritual problem right away. We don't have a building that we can say, well, this is our spiritual problem. Yet just like the Jews in Haggai's day, we are prone to the same defiled and spiritual activity as God shows us in his word. See, because we can outwardly go through the motions and even do good and right spiritual activity and be spiritually unclean according to God's word. You know why? Because our hearts can be detached. It can be a routine and miss the relationship. It can be a ritual and miss the God of the ritual. That is what is driving at here. I want us to see here that we are made to worship. We are made and created to worship, and it is to be central and non-negotiable. That has been in the background of every one of these stories. It's been in the foreground, the background, and it's going to be all throughout. You see, but God doesn't want just your presence here, folks, today. He doesn't want just your presence. He doesn't want you to just go through the motions. I'm not talking about working up an outward exuberance to show something, and we can't determine people's relationship and worship of the Lord by an outward expression, but he knows the heart. If you're going through the motions, kids, you sit under this word. God wants you to respond and to be participatory in what God is doing in our path. I mean, doing in our way and in our presence. Adults the same way. He wants your heart, folks. He wants your devotion. He wants you engaged. He wants you following him. Not just to go through a ritual or a routine. But I also want you to see here, do you see in this passage, God says, how you relate to me and how we worship is to make a difference in your Monday through Saturday lives. Think about just things like our time spent in God's word throughout the week or in prayer. Is Christ discussed? Is he sought through the week? Does it shape how you talk? Does it shape how you raise your children? Does it shape the things you do with your children? Does it shape how you do your work? Does it influence those things that we do? You see, does it influence the decisions you make and don't make that will impede your relationship with the Lord? The question is, does being a Christian really make any difference in how your life is lived or not? That's what God's asking us today. He's asking us this because it is clear from God's word. Unfortunately, God says you can't pass on holiness by just coming in contact with it. These chairs won't make you holy. Just being in here won't make you holy. You just like spending time at a football game does not make you a player any more than being in a garage makes you a mechanic. It does not work that way. Yet sadly, Scripture says sin and defilement, uncleanliness, well, that can be passed on. Sadly, we can see that. It spreads so easily and infects all that it comes in contact with. I know you guys have seen this before. You have cleaned a wall. People come in, you don't even know where they come from. How did this wall get dirty? It spreads so easily. I wash and scrub and then it's back. But has this ever happened to you? I'm just going to wash a part of this wall. I'm going to leave for an hour. And when I come back, the whole thing will be clean because it's going to spread. No. No, it doesn't happen. And that's what God's saying here. It doesn't work like that. Holiness doesn't just spread by being in contact with it in that manner. See, for us, that means just bumping up against the Bible. It ain't going to make you holy. Rubbing shoulders with the godly. That's not going to make you godly. Sitting in worship and singing and even giving an offering. That doesn't make you holy. So Haggai's reminder is this, and this just seems heavy on the front end, but just like Ephesians, to get to that gospel and the good news of what God is doing, we have to be able to say reality is reality. We just got to speak truth. And what Haggai is telling us here that your actions need to match your profession. And for the people, they had gone years and it did not. And yet they went and flopped a sacrifice and went back to their daily lives and it made no difference. You say, well, how? Again, because the temple laid in ruins, so there was no worship. And they said, God, we don't need you in our presence. So it was divorced. See, profession should lead to right action. Again, not perfection, but a desire to follow the Lord. And one of those desires to follow the Lord is just repentance. I mean, that's one of the things. You see, but folks, look here. The Jews are going through the motions and the routine and the ritual offering of sacrifice. But here's the picture. God is saying, just like when you touch a dead body and come in contact with others, it spread. He said, my temple has laid before you like a dead body, and it is stinking in my presence. And it has infested all of you, and it has spread the uncleanliness that I cannot accept your sacrifice. Because you've let it lay hollow and empty, and death is all around. Again, praise God that the holiness that we need, as we talked again in Sunday school, is not one that we stir up in ourselves, as Jeff said. We don't stir it up in ourselves, but it is not only God commanded, but enabled by God. See, again, I'm going to belabor the point here because it's important. That's what the temple stood for. The presence of God, right sacrifice, and right worship. And we know ultimately all of this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The holiness we need is received when we are united to Christ, the greater sacrifice. You see, it is written this, defiled devotion is written here to spur us on. To spur us on so that we would have undivided hearts, that we would prioritize our time with the Lord in worship, and our lives would be lived from the anchoring of this truth out to what we do. But see, Haggai's not finished yet. Let's look here at the next section, verses 15 through 17. They had this defiled devotion, but see, they also had this detached devotion. Verses 15 through the first part of 16. Again, he says, now then, consider from this day on. Again, here's this, remember this day. This idea of consider this. This is where I love God's word. He said, I want you to think on these things, folks. Hey, it's good to take inventory of where you were and where God's brought you and how he's kept you. He said, I want you to consider this and think on these things. December 18th is going to be a turning point in your life. He said, but before you can move forward, they are to consider their lives before the rebuild. And he asked them this question, how'd you fare? Oh man, can you imagine that? Hey, God comes to you and goes, hey, how'd you do in disobedience? Oh, that's right, got you exiled. Now you're back doing the same things. Where do you think it's going to get you? I mean, that is sobering words of the Word of God. That's God's Word to us. God is saying that us, folks, guys, it is a futile life that is lived apart from God and in His Word. It's futile. And everybody can feign all this apart from Christ, that life is fulfilling. It is not. We saw where it's getting you. It's going a slow trek behind Satan to death and destruction. And he's reminding the people, though, that there is a result of their life that came from this covenant disobedience. This is where I'm going to tie in that Deuteronomy. God had always told the people there would be covenant blessings and cursings for walking with them. What does he say here? He said, you had a heap of 20 measures, but then you get there and there's but 10. You drew a wine vat of 50 measures, but there's 20. God was not prospering the people. He wasn't prospering them. He goes on to say these words, and this is hard for us to hear sometimes, of the God in whom we trust and love and serve. He says, I struck you. He said, I struck you so that all the products of your toil were struck with blight, mildew, and hail. And again, this is according to Deuteronomy 28, 22. If you go back and connect that, this idea. I struck you. I wasn't going to prosper you because I had to get you to understand the significance and the ramifications of leaving my stinking temple in your presence and the uncleanliness that has spread. You see, this is not only the theme of God's message today. It is now and then the same message. There are blessings in walking in God's ways. Now, again, not TBN, name it and claim it, sow a seed, get a blessing. Now, I'm not talking about that type of blessing. All right? I'm talking about there is a way that even in the midst of the difficulty of living in a sin-fallen world, you live the blessed life when you follow after the one true and living God. But there's also ramifications and consequences for not obeying. And that's sometimes we don't like to talk like that. But here's the question. Why would God talk in this manner? And here's the beauty of God's heart. What does he say here? I wanted you to turn back to me in repentance. Come back to me. I did these things. I took away things of this world so that you would understand to gain the world and yet forfeit your soul. You've gained nothing. And yet all they did was dig in more and more and more and heaped on an empty sacrifice. He said, yet they did not turn. They did not turn. This is God's fatherly love. He issues a rebuke of discipline to draw their hearts back to him. This is God's people. He struck all their products. And what did they do? We got to work harder. We got to do more. I got to put in overtime. I got to grind. Let's go. I got to do more, more, more. And it was always less, less, less. Never enough. Forget paycheck to paycheck. They couldn't even get through the one paycheck. It didn't even cover what they were doing because it was less and less. They were never fulfilled. They were never satisfied because of the neglect of the Lord. See, they'd become very comfortable in their detachment from God, had they not? He didn't even cross their mind. In the midst of all of this lack of success in their work, it never crossed their mind to turn to God. Yet they did not turn. See, what happened is, and this is sobering to me too, you know, you coach sports, you work, you do things with people. Here's what happened to them. They led a compartmentalized life. They had guided the sacrifice that they did, but it didn't mean anything the rest of their days. See, they led a compartmentalized life, and guess what? It had ramifications and consequences for every area of their life. See, in this case, it was their job. And as I stated earlier, we don't have a temple that I can say, look, if we get this temple, God's going to bring back blessings. It doesn't work like that. And it didn't really work in the sense that they could leverage God by doing things that way either. But we don't have that temple to point to specific disobedience. But the spiritual principle and truth remains. And it's this, that God will use every trial and affliction that enters the life of a believer because it is designed by Him and for His purpose to bring us closer to Him. I love the way John Newton said this. He said, everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing can be necessary that God withholds. I'm going to say it again. Everything is necessary that He sends. Nothing can be necessary that He withholds. Let's be honest, folks. As believers, again, this is God's people we're speaking to. We tend to think that our trials are punishment. We think they are punishment. Matter of fact, if we're real honest, we think we're sitting under the wrath of God. He hates us. He doesn't care. He's far from me. How long, O Lord? Again, we understand that is biblical language and okay to pray. I'm not saying that. That's Psalm 13 language. But my point is that we tend to think, and Satan loves to say, He doesn't care. Or we jump immediately and think, it must be something I've done, like intentionally, and it may be, and we're going to look at this. But when you are in Christ, folks, part of this but God that we have, you were dead in your transgressions, you were children of wrath, but God. When you were in Christ, your trials and afflictions, they're not a punishment. Brothers and sisters, the wrath of God has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. The trials and the afflictions and the disciplines are for our good. Now, that's hard. As I pray for a family who lost a son on the football field, you know, I'm not going to go in and say, oh, it's for your good. This is not a heartless detachment. I'm not immune to these struggles too. But I'm saying it's true or God is not true. And it's hard battle. That our discipline is for our good in these trials and afflictions. Now, let me just be honest. That is easier said than believed. It is. Especially in light of the fact that many, even in this room here, deal with vicious, dark, continuous trials, storms, and difficulty. But see, why does God use these trials in the life of believers like He does? I'm just going to list a few here quickly. Because, you know, God uses these in different ways. But one, as we can clearly see in Haggai's time, was to expose our idols. God doesn't want you to live at peace and remain in your sin. If He's got to do something because you're in a sin, then He'll do it. And nothing's going to get your attention like a trial if you have gripped to an idol. And that is what the Jews did. He got their attention by taking away more and more of their things until they were brought to a point where He spoke to them. Whoa, they feared the Lord and realized we have made a mess of ourselves. He also uses trials to draw us out of our spiritual self-centeredness. I mean, we easily chase the comforts of this world. We chase our self-exaltation and our own priorities. Again, that was a problem in Haggai's day, the comfort of their home, their own time, their own priority. God had to bring them out of them and said, oh, you got time now to fix the house? Yeah, when God's word shook them up, they all of a sudden found some time, didn't they? That's what God's word does to us. He reorients our priorities. Another thing He does is trials and afflictions and discipline come into our life to humble us before God. Again, I speak of this, I know how prone we are to pride. God humbles us, doesn't He, by showing, here's just how weak you are. Here's just how needy you are. But lest we think these are all negative, another use of trials and discipline and tribulation is it makes Christ sweeter. Let me say it again. It makes Christ sweeter. The promises when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that this is not it right here. That's sweet. The presence of Christ as you call out to Him in a greater manner. Your prayer life changes, does it not, in trials and afflictions and discipline. The sufficiency of Christ is brought to our attention, recognizing He is our all in all. And another one I'll just throw out, it makes us desperate for God. It makes us desperate for the living God. Our dependence on God grows in ways it doesn't in peace and prosperity and comfort when God brings things into our life. Now again, this is not exhaustive. And every time you struggle with a trial, it's not a specific pinpointed sin. Like, again, the Jews, they had that with the temple. But God may be teaching you something. Matter of, let me refresh. He is teaching us something in the midst of these things. And here's the key. And here's the thing we all need to take. Keep turning to the Lord. That's what he wanted. Come to me. Repent and come to me. Turn to me. Seek to be teachable. Be dependent on the Savior. That's it. That's how you walk through these. I want to be teachable. I am needy. I'm dependent. I'm seeking you, Lord. And he says this, consider your ways. Consider your life. You've lived contrary to the word, and my ways, Lord, are, he tells Haggai to the people, living contrary to God and his word is a recipe for futile, destructive living. But there's a different devotion on the horizon, God. I mean, God just brings us this but God moment again here in verses 18 and 19. We'll move through this here quickly. He said that you have defiled and you've had detached devotion, but there's a different devotion that's out there. And he said, I'm going to call you again to consider this day in light of the past and now the present and the future. From the 24th day of the ninth month, again, there's that December date again. He says, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider this. Is there seed in the barn? How about the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive oil? Those were the four main fruit trees. And bottom line is, at this point in December, they've yielded nothing. It's not harvest time. See, but the seeds have been planted, but the harvest was still months away. But there's something different on the horizon. But there it is, folks. Did you see this here? But from this day on, I will bless you. December 18th, 520 BC is going to be a different day. You got to go back, though, because he said, I am going to say from this day forward is tied to the day that the foundation of the temple was laid. He goes back and he reminds the people of when they repented, when they obeyed and feared the Lord, and work began again on the temple. Due to the stirring of the message of the Lord of, I am with you. Yes, I've said it already, and that's going to say it again. This is God's message. As discouragement came, he says, be strong, work, and do not fear, because I am with you. According to my covenant word and my spirit, I will fill this temple with my glory and give peace. This is what God is telling the people, because they've repented and responded. The rebuild has begun. And you know what God says? I can see that it matters to you now that I am a part of your life. I can see now that it is a priority that the presence, that my presence be in your midst. And God says, I will bless you. I will bless you. He can see a heart change. There's a holy hunger for worship. Their walk is matching their talk because they're rebuilding. Now, let me get this straight, folks. God is not obligated to bless our obedience in certain ways or the ways we desire. But let me tell you what, folks. God blesses his people that seek to walk in his ways. I hope you get a glimpse, though, here in this section of our Father's heart. He loves when his people repent, and he loves to bless his people. This rebuild signified a change in the status of the people, no longer unclean and defiled, but now clean. God would dwell in their midst and he would receive their sacrifices and be forgiven and made holy, and worship would be central again. It's God's grace then and now as God's remnant that we are cleansed and made acceptable. And this is the message that led to a different devotion, a different life lived for the Lord. December 18th, 520 BC, September 15th, 2019. These are dates to remember. Why September 15th? Because, hear me out here. Because you've been reminded from Scripture how prone we are to not prioritize the Lord in worship and go through motions, religious motions. You've been reminded that God is not fooled by half-hearted, divided love. He wants what we sing and profess to match up in all parts of our life. You've been reminded how easy it is to miss the Lord getting your attention and turn to anything and everything but the Lord in the midst of your trial. You've been reminded how prone we are to profess love and dedication to the Lord and then become discouraged at the first sign of difficulty. Brothers and sisters, it is not always easy for me to preach and to have these words heard out loud. But it is necessary to be exposed and laid bare For this reason, because we can take heart. We have hope. And here it is, because God loves to forgive and bless repentant sinners. Here's what He does, folks. He did it in Haggai's time, and He does it all through the Bible. He loves to take the unclean sinners and make them holy in His sight. Brothers and sisters, He took your filthy rags and gave you the robe of righteousness. He said when your sins were like crimson stain, He washed them white as snow. No, you're not made holy by coming in contact with holy meat, but you are made holy when you partake of the holy bread, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And He says, come, take, and live. You don't just bump up against Jesus, you receive Him. And when you receive Him, you rest in Him. And when you rest in Him, you have peace in Him. And brothers and sisters, just like we began, and just like Haggai said, I want you to consider this, folks. I want you to meditate on this, of what Christ has done to take a sinful, defiled sinner and make him clean in His sight. To be robed in the royal robes. Consider this. And I'll say, like we began, here's to never forgetting this truth. Amen. Amen.